as I've said before, you can, in our church here, if you can't come down to an altar, you can come sit on the front pew there, as Miss Geraldine did today. If you need prayer, you come down at any time. It's not at the end, not at the beginning. It's in the middle, just whenever God leads you, you do so. I do want to say a couple of quick things that came to me after I made announcements. We have several cards from the Peace family thanking the church for what we have done during Mr. Jimmy's illness and then afterwards. And Miss Doris is here this morning with us, and I had a special card written to the ladies of the church thanking them for the food that was prepared and served there, and just really the families extended their appreciation to each and every one of you who's been alongside of them then and even now. And also, if you'll see Miss Wilma today, we need some additional help with the play, not so much the cast, but crew and helping to move scenery and things of that nature and doing stuff with the spotlight back there. So if you can help in those regards, see Miss Wilma today, if you would, please. You know, as a pastor, one of the most frequently asked questions that I have gotten in my 10 years in ministry has probably been, how do you know, or how do we know the will of God? How do we know God's will? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You know, how do we know God's will? And I say it's not a secret. I have people that'll ask me all the time, how am I supposed to know what God's will is for my life? Or what is God's will in this situation right here? Or how do we know which way to go? Do you do this or do you do that? Is it God leading or is it Satan, you know, trying to tempt you to go a different direction? And, you know, really when you drill down into this, it's a topic that touches each and every person's life at some point. If you're not seeking out the will of God, I would probably say you need to evaluate your walk with the Lord. Because any person who is a Christian who's walking with the Lord should be seeking out what God's will is for your life independently, for your family, and everything, in every situation that you're looking at. And it's probably one of the hardest questions to answer as what God's will is. And this morning we're going to look at several different things, several scriptures that are here, and try to see if we can't get down to it. It's really an easy answer to it. You'll be shocked at the end what the answer is going to be. It's probably not going to be easy getting to the answer, though. We're going to be in these two scriptures plus several more that I didn't put up there because of space. But, you know, as I look at this and as really had a different sermon for this morning, and God, you know, has changed things this week because I have not only had people who are sitting in this room right now ask me this, and I thought as I was writing my notes the other day, I said, I know of at least five people, some of which are here, and I'm not going to try to look at anybody, but some of which are here that have asked me this specific question in the past 3 months. So I know that people say, well, he's preaching that sermon because I asked him that. Five people saying the same thing this morning, at least. This is something that each and every one of us, whether you've asked this question of a pastor or not, is you want to know. It's one of those things that you're wondering what God's will is. When you get saved and God is changing you, you should be asking, not like what this says up here, not what I will, but what is God willing? So it's something that touches each of us. Hey boy. Your daddy's preaching right now, not you. All right. if you will turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I can pick out that cry anywhere. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Very wonderful passage of scripture right there, and it's going to bring us to, we're going to look at four things today. I'm going to call them the four S's. The first S that we're going to look at is God wills for us to be saved. That God wills for us to be saved. You need to get this down. I've had a lot of people, I've come in contact with a lot of folks that are asking, you know, and they're praying about something. You know, should I do this or should I do that? Or can I, you know, praying for a grandmother or a person in the hospital, or there's a circumstance financially that's going on in someone's life and they're praying for God's direction, praying for God's will to happen. But first of all, the very first thing you've got to do is understand that God wills for you to be saved. And if you're not saved, you are starting out outside of his will, okay? That verse of scripture told us that he's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm really glad that they said that, repentance. Because salvation is not one day you came down to a church altar and you prayed a prayer and you got up the same person that knelt down on that altar. That is not salvation. Salvation is you have repented, you've turned away from that sin, and you are living a new life. It says, put off the former things, behold, all things made new. Don't put new wine in an old wineskin. And that's, if you know anything about history, when they used to have wine in wineskin, well, it would expand. And if you tried to put new wine in an old wineskin, it would bust all to pieces. So the point is, don't throw away that old stuff. Make everything new. That's what salvation looks like as you are walking towards Christ. And you just cannot understand God's will if you're not saved. That's the first thing that he wants for you. Folks, how in the world can you understand why he would want to go to the cross as an unsaved person without that regeneration of your mind? You can't even fathom it. It makes no sense to the world at why Christ has done the things that he's done. You've got to have that saving faith that is there. The second thing that we'll look at, that's your first S right there. He's willing for you to be saved. The second one this morning is he's willing for us to be spirit-filled. He's willing for us to be spirit-filled. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So get this now. He's giving you an analogy here. Don't get drunk as you do on wine or whiskey or alcohol, whatever that is. And what happens when you're drunk on alcohol? It takes over you, does it not? You're doing things that you would not ordinarily not do. You're saying things you probably ordinarily would not say. It really changes who you are when you are drunk on alcohol, right? So if you are filled with the Spirit, shouldn't it change you? Shouldn't it dictate how you walk? You know, alcohol makes you walk all over the place like that. And if you're walking, and if you're filled with the Spirit and you're drunk, quote unquote, in the Spirit, you're walking a much straighter line than you would be not being filled with the Spirit, and especially being filled with alcohol or something of that nature. So when you understand what Paul was trying to say to the church at Ephesus right here, you need to be consumed with and by the Spirit. And the Spirit ought to be dictating your actions, dictating your speech. It should be changing every facet of who you are from the inside, not just outside. Because alcohol doesn't change you from the outside. It changes you from the inside, and the Spirit needs to change you from the inside there as well. And I also put up there Romans 8, verses 6 through 7. Says the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. When you look at that, if you are filled with the Spirit, you're not going to have this sinful mind that's hostile toward God. You are going to submit to God, and you're going to submit to his law. And you're going to submit to everything that God has said to you. And that brings us, you know, kind of home when you're looking at being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not being, there's two different things that we get incorrect in the church today. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. People, I have met with people that have said that you can be saved but not have the Holy Spirit. It makes no sense. It makes absolutely no sense. Ephesians 5 in there tells us, not the verse that we put up here, but that if you have been saved, then you are marked with the promised Holy Spirit, which is a deposit. You're sealed. And it's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. So if you're not sealed, because that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, how can you say that you're saved? Makes no sense at all. And then so now people, you know, so they'll say, well, you know, you get it at a certain point down the road. And they talk about this baptism of the Holy Spirit that is there. And you are confusing the scripture, because as you've seen in the book of Acts, they received the Holy Spirit at a different time. Well, duh. Why is that? Jesus kept telling them, I'm going to send for you a comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in the ministry at that time. Why? They had Jesus. It was Jesus's ministry. So when Jesus died and he rose again and he ascended to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to them. And that's why there's a separation between the time that the disciples had the Holy Spirit and the time afterwards. We've had it the entire time. You and me have had it the entire time. Don't buy into that lie that there's a certain period of time in your life that you're going to receive this extraordinary power from the Holy Spirit. It is not biblical. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, when I get saved, when you come and you get truly saved and you surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes down and he marks you with a seal right there. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is there with you, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not saved, folks. Now, the other issue in that is, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Because, see, that's where your free will comes in. Because you can be filled with a whole lot of stuff, self, the world, sin, all of those things. So you got to empty yourself to give the Holy Spirit room to fill you up and then run over and all of those things. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, the first thing you've got to do is empty yourself so that there's room there. Now, there's a lot of people that are saved that at certain portions in your life, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. In those times where you're responding to somebody in a non-Christian way, I can guarantee you it's that not, at that moment, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with yourself. You're filled with worldliness. And that's the battle. You know, every day you have to wake up and you've got to say, today I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've preached sermons about what it takes to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Romans, you know, it's telling us that our mind cannot be hostile toward God, and you've got to be able to submit to him. So looking at those two things, he wills for us to be saved. So you got to get that step. That's the first thing he's willing. The second thing that he's willing for your life is that you are filled with the Spirit. You got to have both of those things, folks, before you start praying about all of these things. The third thing we're going to look at, the third S, is that God's will is for us to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And you can read that entire passage there. It talks a whole lot here. But God wills for us to be sanctified. What's that mean? The word sanctified means to be set apart. Means to be set apart for something good and something great and something holy. When you look at this, your sanctification is you becoming holy, you being sanctified from your sins. So if you are saved, that should kind of start this process, right? Being saved, the first thing you've got to do is stand up and say, hey, my name is Corey and I'm a sinner. So being saved is to submit to that and confess, receive the salvation, then the process of cleaning you up begins. So you get filled with the Holy Spirit so you can act right and do right, and then you get sanctified. And sanctification is the first step, in my opinion, of being able to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to dwell where there's just a sinful person who is just loving to be in practicing sin every single day. That's not sanctification. Sanctification is that you are being made holy and pleasing to God in your entire body. That's what he died for, so that we could be removed from that sin. But people walk around and say, well, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Why you are living in unrepentant sin? You know what the first question he's going to say to you, if you're not saved and you're asking for direction, and you punch it in your GPS, quote unquote, you know, I'm using an analogy, you punch it in the GPS kind of asking God, hey, where's the direction in my life? If you're not saved, that direction is going to keep taking you to the cross. It's going to keep taking you to the cross. He's not going to give you direction about something else in your life until you get saved. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the problems with that can be that you're not sanctified. You're not living that holy life because you're just allowing sin to keep pouring into you and keep coming in. So if you do that, if you're praying, God's going to say, hey, you know, I need you to do what I said do and go and sin no more. Now, can we be total 100% sinless people? No, but that should be the goal, right? If there's a sin in your life that you're okay with, that's a problem. Sin in that word means missing the mark. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. And you've got to be filled. You've got to be sanctified. and if you are praying about something and you're in unrepentant sin, and I want to use this as we talk about the sanctification thing here, God is going to give you direction to point you back to whatever that stumbling block is in your life. I talk about sin sometimes in your prayer life. Sin is those things that are hindering your prayers. And it can be like if I was standing in front of these set of pews right here, trying to get to the back there, and I couldn't go on the sides. I've got to climb over all these pews, over poor Miss Donna and Cynthia and the rest of them out here, trying to get back there to the back. Well, that's a lot harder, isn't it, than me just kind of walking down straight back there if there was nothing in the way. Sin gets in the way of your communication with God. Sin gets in the way of God giving you direction outside of where you already are. If you're lost and undone, he's going to try to get you back on that straight and narrow path. So if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to empty yourself, especially that sin and that worldliness and that self that is there. And then the last S that we're going to look at, and Joe, you can go ahead and put it up there, is that we're to be submissive. We're to be submissive. James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Used the same scripture 2 weeks ago in a message. Used the last part of it there, but submitting ourselves to God. Oh, what's that look like? Again, emptying yourself completely. And you know, you see people, I need God to come in and tell me exactly what I'm going to do and to do it for you, basically. And I was talking with somebody a couple of weeks ago, and they said, I just wish God would give me a checklist of things to do. And when I'm praying for him, I said, oh, me too. Wouldn't that be great? He just sends you those five steps that you got to do, and hey, you're at his will. That's not how he operates. Maybe he operates like that for you, and if he does, come tell me, because that's going to save me a lot of heartache and stress. All right, but God wants you to submit yourself, you know, to him. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's submittance, folks, right there. Living, but you have died. Okay, living sacrifices. Holy, there's that sanctification part right there, and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When you're not conforming to the world, when you've gotten saved, you can't have a renewing of your mind unless you're saved. You can't submit, and you can't be a living sacrifice unless you have submitted. You can't be holy unless you've been sanctified. And it's saying when you do these things, then you'll be able to know what God's will is. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is in your life, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But it's a process. You don't just walk up to God and say, what is it that you're going to have me to do? Am I going to go over here, or am I going to go over there? Am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to do that? Am I supposed to be this or be that? Tell somebody this or tell somebody that. He's not going to just send you these coordinates or give you these answers until you have done what he has already told you to do, because you're not inside of his will. If you're not saved, GPS is going to take you to the cross. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, He's going to send you to those places to help you to get to those, get to the place where you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Sin is that biggest separation from us. But this submissiveness, folks, is something that I think we really do not have any idea about. We just have no clue at what it means to submit to God. We think that submitting to God is that you come to church Sunday morning. I've said this before, I think God is more interested on what you do on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday than what you're acting like you're doing here this morning. How many people stand in my position up here and preach the word, but in tremendous, unrepentant, terrible, hiding sin? It looks like on the outside I'm doing great. It looks like on the outside I could put on a show now and make you think that I'm the best person ever on Sunday morning. But don't go talking to Brooke and them, because they will let you know some things, okay? Because I've told you, what I have tried to tell you is I am not perfect. I don't try to give you that air about it. That way, when you find out that I'm not, you're not too shocked. But what I can tell you, though, is this, that I try to live a life that I don't just say it's okay to sin. It's never okay to sin. I don't care what it is. I don't care what you say. It's not okay to sin. And so when you look at submitting to God, though, I think sometimes we just have this idea that, well, if I go to church or if I punch a time clock at church or something like that, that I've submitted to God. Submitting to God is surrendering everything. Everything. Jim has read a book. I think he's about on his second time reading it, and he's given me the book, and I hadn't quite started reading that particular book there on Absolute Surrender there by Andrew Murray. Didn't Murray write it? Okay. And what Jim was talking to me about on Wednesday night was you get to the place where you don't think about yourself. When you absolutely don't think about yourself at all you're doing is like Jesus right here. Nevertheless, not what I will. What do you will, God? What do you will? When you're not thinking about yourself at all, that's kind of what God's looking at. When you can put Him in the driver's seat and you're not being a backseat driver or a side seat driver or anywhere else, you're just letting Him drive. When you do that, that's submitting. But that's not what we want to do. You come to an altar, people write prayer cards, and they want people to pray about something, or you want God to give you direction. But when He starts steering, you go, oh, no, you're going the wrong way. Is that submitting? No, you're wanting to use His supernatural power to overcome something, and you try to steer the way to get there. You can't have your cake and eat it too when it comes to that. You've got to submit to Him. We have been talking on several Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and the same subject has come up about God is almighty. He is all-powerful. He assures us of who He is. You have a Bible that is full of it. Close the Bible. Put it down. Throw it away. I don't care. You know right now that God's powerful. Every person in this room, you know it. He's done something in your life that's not even written down in the Bible. You've seen it. You've seen Him heal. You've seen Him, do things in your life that you knew was not of your own power. You've seen it happen. We understand that God is real. Why is it so hard for you to let a God that you know is El Shaddai, God Almighty, He is everything? Why do we think we know more better than He does? In that situation, when you're talking about healing, quit worrying so much about it. You can't worry yourself sick and submit to God about it. That's why it tells us not to worry. Because if you're really worrying to where you're so sick about it, you got your hand on the steering wheel over there. Let it go. He is able, folks. You may not be able to see it, as I've said many times in the past couple of weeks, right here. Sometimes, and I use you, Miss Wilma, when you paint these sceneries, you don't paint this stuff as you're right up here this close, do you? And get done. You got to back up sometimes so you can see what the whole picture is looking like. And then you go back over there and do that. Sometimes you got to back up for a minute and see what God is doing. I'm not saying you do it, but see what God is doing in your life. So the answer to that, you've listened to these four S's: that you get saved, that you're spirit-filled, that you're sanctified, and that you are submitting. And you still are going, well, that didn't answer my question about what God wants me to do, whether He wants me to buy this car or that car, take this job or not take this job. You know what? If you do all these things, then what God's will is for your life is whatever you want. It's whatever you want. And some people are going, what? Miss Wilma's looking at me with a face right now. What do you mean? It's whatever you want. Turn to Psalm 37, verse 4. Don't put it up there right yet, Joe. Never mind, it's up there. Delight yourself. No, go back. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That scripture is true. And if you have done the things that are necessary, if you have been saved, if you have been spirit-filled, if you have been sanctified, if you have submitted to God, then guess what? Whatever is in your heart, whatever your heart desires, and you've gone through that process, God is going to grant it to you. You know why? Because he put it there. If you have submitted to God in the way that you should, then that desire that you have is not going to be a desire for Corey. Are not going to be a sinful desire. It's because I have submitted to the Almighty God and he has taken control. That's why all those scriptures, all those people that say, what's he mean? You know, self-fulfillment and self-will and all these things, that's anti-God. No, you know the scripture that says, knock, and the door will be open. Ask anything in my name and it'll be given unto you, right? He said, ask anything. Well, that's because when you do what the preceding verses of Scripture said, if you abide in him and his word abides in you, then you ask anything in his name, it'll be given to you, because whatever you ask is going to be in accordance with his will. So this is why, folks, we went through this process this morning of these four things. You also need to be thankful. You also need to understand that you're going to have to suffer if you're going to live like that. There's a lot that goes into this, but if right now you say, oh, because this is what people will do. Oh, he said that God's will is whatever I want. That is not what I said. And do not hear what I'm not saying, and don't run out of here saying something that I hadn't said or something you heard that I didn't say. Okay? I did not say that right now where you sit and right now where I stand, that whatever's in my heart is what God is willing for me. What I'm telling you is that when you totally and 100% surrender to God, whatever is in your heart, he's placed it there, because your desires and his desires have linked up. Our problem, folks, is that our desires and his desires are way over here. And all this stuff in the middle is self. It's Satan. It's the flesh. Pride. All of those other things that get in the way. And God says, get all that out of the way, and me and you are going to be linked up just right. And you're not going to have to worry about what my will is for your life. Living sacrifice, Romans 12. Living sacrifice. You can't say right now, oh yeah, you know, there's a lot of things that I have in my heart. But let me just give you an example of something. I've made some major decisions in my life in ministry that have turned out to be quite fruitful. So I know that it was God's will. I know that now. But how did I know that then? Let me tell you what I did. In the time that I was going to be the youth pastor at this church, coming from my home church where I had been for years and years and years, knew everybody, everybody knew me, God was moving, fruit was there, all of those kind of things, but a door was open for me to come to be the youth pastor of this church. I didn't ask for it. I was called. I didn't apply. Somebody called and reached out to me about it. So I was stuck in a position to say, okay, now what am I going to do? And I prayed for 2 solid months, and I just laid it bare. I was 19 years old, people. I shouldn't have known all of these things, but I just laid it bare to God, and I said, Father, it's in your hands. And I didn't try to say, ooh, if I could go over there and do this and that and the other. I said, God, it's all you. And on Thursday night of a revival, God spoke to me, and I knew. And I had no fewer than 10 people in my life that were deacons of that church, that were the pastor. The pastor of that church told me, you'll be back in 6 months. I'm 19. I've just thought that I've gotten God's will for my life, and I had every Christian person that I respected except one that was telling me I was making the wrong decision to leave. Now, folks, I knew what God had told me. And the reason I knew that is because I prayed and submitted, you know, to him the best I knew how. at that moment. But the only time you really know for a human fact is when you see fruit that had come from that. The other major decision was me to accept the call of the pastor to this church. Again, not something that I asked for, not something that I sought after. So it wasn't this pride stuff. It wasn't these things that were here to say, give me, give me, give me. Let me show you what I can do. I laid it there before God, and I can promise you that I know 3.5 years ago almost, that was the closest that I've ever been to God in my life. And I need to get back to that prayer life that I had right there, because every single day I was on my knees, God, please remove this cup from me. That's how I prayed in the beginning. I'm no joke. No joke, I did. And I'm going, Father, you know, your will be done in this church. Your will be done. I mean, and we're praying for that. But then when I knew, I knew. And so, folks, I can't tell you today that, and I've not always made decisions like that. There were two major ministry decisions that God gave me some grace and mercy on in there. But I know in those times I was as close with the Father that I had ever been in those other moments, because I knew that these were serious things. And one of the things that I did empty myself in those two instances that I can promise you, as I emptied myself of myself, I knew I couldn't do it. I knew there was nothing in my mind that said, I can do this. And when you're doing that, Satan's probably at the helm. Flesh is probably at the helm. Because God, generally speaking, uses humble people. And I'm not saying that I'm always humble. I'm saying in those moments I knew this was not something I wanted to. And I'm going to just tell you something about ministry like that. Anybody who runs to, without putting a word of thought into it or anything, a ministry position, whether that's teaching Sunday school or whether that's being a deacon or whether that's being a pastor or something like that, when you run to those things and you never stop and think about it real quick, you don't have any idea what you're getting yourself into. Okay? People, you can do that now in your jobs and all these things, but when God is involved in that stuff, and I had a person one time come up to me and said, I want you to make me a deacon. First of all, I don't have that kind of power, okay, for you to make me a deacon. Or I want to do Sunday school. See, that's not the way I lead here. What's my two rules? Number one, that God has called you to do something. Number two, you are willing to do what God called you to do. If you'll do both of those things, folks, I can guarantee you that you'll go somewhere when it comes to stuff. But in your situations, you've got situations right now, family, marital situations that are going on, and you're wondering what to do. Financial situations. Situations about, you know, where your life direction is going or something of that nature. And you should be seeking God's will in this. It's not a secret. There's two camps. One that says God's will is a mystery and you'll never be able to know it because it's too big for you and too great for you to understand. The other side is you don't have to worry about God's will. Just do what you want to do. Okay, don't do that. Don't do that. This other side of here, it is not a secret. It is not a mystery. It's a process to get to understand it. When Gideon was out there, he threw out that fleece. And he said, let the ground be dry and the fleece be wet. And then the next day he said, let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. And all of those things. He put confirmation in God. Didn't God give him confirmation? Throughout the scripture, God gave folks confirmation. His will for your life is not a mystery. He just needs you to submit to him and trust in him. And when you do that, I can promise you, in those two instances that I've given you, he told me. And I was clear about it. I was clear as I could be. That didn't mean that I was 110% now. Just as much as my feeble mind could get, I knew what God was telling me in those moments. So I know that he will give you confirmation for what's going on in your life. But I know he doesn't do that while we're still sitting there at 10 and 2 grabbing that steering wheel and won't let go. So if that answer has been elusive to you, ask why. Where are you at right now? Have you done all four of those S's? There's people that are sitting here that you may not be saved. And folks, that's the very first thing he wants you to do. Hell was not created for us to go there. Read the Bible. It was created for Satan and his demons. It was not created that any human being ever enter into that fiery place. Our pride, our not wanting to exercise our free will to submit to what God has for us, sends us there. He wants you to be saved, but he's not going to make you. He has provided everything out there for you. And if you can walk out of here and not be saved and not know, have that helmet of salvation, folks, I don't know what I would do without Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be where I am today without Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting there living with all the problems that this world has given you and all the, you know, misdirection that is out there, and you don't have Christ as your bumpers in your bowling alley lane right there popping you back, you know, to center lane, I don't know how you can stand it. He died for each and every one of us that's in this room today, and he did that because we're going to miss the mark by ourselves. But he had that bridge of the cross that we can walk over, and that's the only way we can get righteous, we can get sanctified. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please get somebody today before you leave. And more importantly than that, if there's somebody in, if everybody in here is saved, and everybody in here is doing all of these great things, let's go share it with somebody today. There's cards that are out there on that table about the play and about the church. There's some life books that are out there on that table that you can give to somebody. If you know the only way to heaven, how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them if you got the only way? Let's pray. Father God, I just praise you.